Lord our God and King, all blessing and praise to you for our salvation through the Lordship of Jesus, your Christ. All praise to you that we have this weekend and the opportunities that it represents for us to grow in our most holy and special faith. We ask that you would safeguard us from any different doctrine than what is according to your word and interpreted to us by your own Spirit. Safeguard us from groundless myths or foolish speculations. Rather, through the leading of your servant Philip, ground us in the stewardship, the economy of the kingdom, the truths, the promptings and the purposes of yourself, our Saviour and God. We believe. Help us in our doubts. We love you. Help us in our lack of loving. We are grateful citizens of your come and coming kingdom. Help us reflect more faithfully the love and the glory of our King. Amen.
So we will be focusing mainly on parts of 1 Timothy this morning. So if you want to open your Bibles there, that would be great. Can I ask you, as those of you who are parents or who have nieces or nephews or small children in your life, that's, I guess, many, many of us, can you remember the first steps of your kids or significant kids in your life? I can certainly remember that with my oldest, and like many, many parents, you know, we were vastly excited by it, you know, as if the moon landing occurred or something. And of course, the moment had to be recorded for posterity, you know, and there's probably still a video living on a hard drive somewhere recording Ian's first faltering steps. And it's, I think, only natural that we would be excited at this developmental stage, because it really marks, in many ways, the start of independence, you know, for a child, and is, of course, a major developmental marker in childhood development. But say that step and the confidence with which that step was taken was all that there ever would be. And I think some parents have to sometimes face that, you know, harsh and tragic reality. How would we feel, you know, like 12 years on? It would be a very different feeling towards, you know, where that child is in terms of development. You know, a child that never moves beyond the first faltering steps in his ability to walk will rightly be seen as someone who did not thrive developmentally. And that's, of course, a very, very sad state of affairs. And yet, I would venture to suggest that this can sometimes be the Christian lives of many people. That, you know, people come to a place of real saving faith, trusting the Lord Jesus for his grace and for his regenerating power, experiencing his salvation. But then, as Paul says, switching metaphors a little bit, you know, years down the line, they are still dependent on milk, can't eat meat, which, again, is a very sad state of affairs. For the Christian life to, I believe, fully reflect who God calls us to be, of course there needs to be growth, there needs to be development. We need to be able to move on from the milk to the meat We need to be able to move on from the first few faltering steps to be able to run and leap. And there are many words that we can give for this process. And the one that we will be focusing on this weekend is discipleship. Growing, in other words, in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing in our trust, in our ability to respond in faith and obedience to his commands, and growing also in our effectiveness in serving him. So that's what Colin way back when asked me to speak about over these 2 days. And I agonized a little bit about, you know, how to do it, because in many ways we can perhaps tackle this topic thematically, you know, and pull together some insights from different parts of Scripture and perhaps different authors. But I really wanted to take a bit of a different approach by grounding it in perhaps one of the most intense discipleship relationships that we find in Scripture. And that is, of course, the one between Paul and Timothy. It's, as far as I know, not often called the discipleship relationship, but when you stop to think about it, this really is what it is. Back in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, he called on people to follow him, the disciples. He trained them up. He helped them to understand who he is. He taught them, and then he sent them out. Now, of course, Paul was not part of that initial group that traveled and ministered with the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. He was called later on to be the so-called apostle to the Gentiles. But Paul, in being a disciple of Jesus himself, certainly made much of Jesus' own approach in terms of coming alongside people, building them up in the faith, and releasing them for ministry. And Paul was certainly, due to God's grace, an absolute master of this. Think of those parts of the end of the New Testament epistles that we so very quickly, you know, flick through. When Paul begins to list names, we might think, oh, you know, why is this here? But what does he tell us? He tells us about a very intricate web of relationships with Paul at its center, in which he made sure that people were built up in their faith, were taught, and were released to serve God in a variety of different ways. And none of those relationships are as well documented, of course, as the relationship between Paul and Timothy. His protege, the one to which he in many ways passed the baton. In thinking about this relationship, it's kind of tempting to just think of Timothy being that young little teenager. I'm not sure if he was a teenager, but he was young when Paul first met him. And thinking that that was kind of all that this was about. Of course, by now, by when the letters were written, Timothy would have moved on in years, may have been around about my age, mid-40s, and we're now called upon to also you know, take up the task of discipling others. So I want us to read 1 and 2 Timothy with this background. This is, of course, a lot of other things that we can focus on. We can focus on pastoral ministry, church leadership, but I wanted to kind of go through this specific lens. What do Paul's utterances here tell us about the process of discipleship, of growing in our relationship with Christ through the gospel? Before we do that, maybe it will be good to just make a few little introductory comments about where we find ourselves in Scripture. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are often referred to as the so-called pastoral epistles. They have in common that Paul are addressing issues of the life of the church and leading within that context, and that they are also addressed to individuals. Individuals who are in significant leadership positions. There's, of course, another letter addressed to an individual, namely Philemon, but of course there the relationship is very, very different. Timothy and Titus are, of course, people who are in a very real sense engaged in Christian ministry, and Paul is providing them with help and instruction for the pastoral care of their churches. However, I think, as is often the case with Paul's letters, Paul knew that there would probably be a wider audience. And we being here is, of course, a case in point. We're kind of eavesdropping on what in many ways was intended as a personal letter, but even within the text of that letter, or those letters, it is clear that Paul had a wider audience in mind. He, for example, uses the plural when he expresses a blessing, you know, grace to you, as in the group who is hearing this. So we are, of course, I think, all aware that Paul is writing these letters towards the end of his earthly ministry. So if I can use a bit of corporate jargon, Paul is engaged in intense succession planning here. He is very, very aware that his earthly ministry is coming to an end. He expresses that very, very forcefully, especially in 2 Timothy. And he is therefore very concerned that the ministry that he established all across the Mediterranean world will be left in the hands of capable leaders, people who love the Lord Jesus and who have been equipped to serve him in a variety of settings. And that is, of course, what 1 and 2 Timothy especially are famous for. You know, Paul's valedictory address, it is often called. You know, before exiting stage left, here is what I want you to understand and what I want you to do when it comes to the life of the church. But, as I said earlier, these are also documents that can teach us much about discipleship. It is not simply one CEO handing over to another CEO with no real bond between them. Of course, Paul and Timothy went way back. There have been, I'm sure, many nights discussing the truths of the gospel, discussing works of ministry. There may have been tears of frustration. There was certainly suffering, and Paul alludes to that very significantly. So Paul is not simply signing over his work. He's also deeply concerned for the spiritual life and the well-being of the person that he is addressing. This is, to repeat myself, not some stranger that he is addressing. This is someone whom he very, very affectionately calls my own son in the faith. In other words, there is a very, very deep bond between them. So why focus on these books? Of course, at the most basic level, we are believers, and we are believers because we believe in the Word of God, and they are part of the Word of God, and as Paul would say later about Scripture, they are useful for understanding faith and what it means to serve God in the world. As I said as well, very, very powerfully, they underscore the importance of passing on the faith and preparing the next generation to minister the gospel and to hold on to it where God has placed them. They contain much good advice for those engaged in gospel work. That should go without saying. They also help us to clarify some of the issues when it comes to what is really important in gospel ministry. Paul lays these down in great detail. And of course, they do contribute significantly to understanding the ministry of Paul. So let's now, for our first session, that was a long introduction, speak a little bit about the relationship between Paul and Timothy from the perspective of discipleship. And hopefully we'll be learning something about what discipleship is and how we can apply this to our own lives. So let's just read the first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, letters back then had a very standardized format. When I was at school, my teachers would always, complain when, you'd write a letter in class, for some project, and you know how I don't know if you did it, but I would kind of say, "How are you? I'm doing fine," that kind of thing. It was kind of the standard way, in my mind at least, of starting written communication. Now, in the ancient Greek world that Paul was, of course, deeply enmeshed in, there were even more formal standards. They were very practical people in that, with our letters, you have to scroll all the way to the back to find out who he's from. But the Greeks put that right at the front. This letter is from Paul or from John or James or whatever. And often, these would have been very formulaic. From A to B, I thank the gods, and there we go. But as you would know by reading the preambles of the letters of Paul, he, of course, filled just about each and every one of them with deep theological meaning. Using, the opening, coming into the door, as it were, to kind of stake out what this is going to be about and what is really, really important. It's interesting, just as an aside, that sometimes Paul would also use this as a rhetorical device. In Galatians, for example, Paul dispenses with the utterance of thanks. So it was standard to give thanks to the gods. Of course, in Paul's case, he would always give thanks to God, singular. But at the beginning of Galatians, he simply dispenses with that and jumps straight in. "I am astonished," he goes on to say, that, you've paraphrasing, abandoned the gospel. But here, of course, Paul is using the full scope of the preamble in order to not only greet Timothy, but to make clear where he wants to go with his communication with him. So let's just tease out the different things that Paul says in the greeting. This is from Paul. And he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, of course, for us being very familiar with the ministry of Paul, with his calling and so on, that kind of can almost just slip by without noticing. But Paul wants to very clearly affirm his apostolic calling and authority. Sent into the world in the name of Christ Jesus, more than that, by his command. And I want to suggest that what is happening here is that Paul is not simply making a call to authority for the sake of throwing his weight around, as it were. He wants Timothy to very clearly understand that even though this is a personal letter, there's much more at stake than simply their personal relationship. It is also about the fact that their communication can be viewed and seen in the wider context of what God is doing in this world, sending his people into this world to serve, love, and follow him. Timothy would, of course, have known this. He's known Paul for many, many years. But Paul makes sure that even in this very intimate personal communication, the wider purpose of being sent into the world by God is acknowledged. He then makes two references to the work of God in our lives. He speaks of Christ, the Savior, and of the hope that we have in him. This, of course, is a reminder of the gospel. And let's just stop right here to say discipleship begins with the gospel. Paul, even before he thinks about delivering instructions or helpful tips or spurring Timothy on to live to the glory of God brings him back to the gospel, the saving work of God, and the fact that we have hope in him through the gospel. This is just such an amazing theme throughout the epistles, and in fact throughout the New Testament. The fact that in following the Lord Jesus Christ, we turned from being without God and without hope in the world to people who have hope and purpose. Can I just step aside for a moment and make a comment on being disciples in contemporary society in the light of this? We live in a society in the post-Christian West where hope is in very, very short supply, where people in their own responses to life would come very, very close often to the writer of Ecclesiastes, thinking that life is meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Paul's reminder here of the hope of the gospel is therefore something that in our interaction and in our apologetics in the world to which we have been sent must and should be presented as something very, very attractive, as something that people are desperately yearning for. So Paul emphasizes, as I said, his own background as the apostle, as one who was sent by God's command. And in emphasizing this, he now wants to, from this position, not only as a friend, but also one with a special calling from God, say to Timothy, you need to now also minister in this way. And the letter is therefore part personal exhortation and part ministry blueprint for Timothy. Let's just very quickly look at where this discipleship relationship started. We first read of Timothy in Acts 16, verses 1 to 5, during Paul's second missionary journey in a part of the world then known as Asia Minor, and now part of Turkey, where Paul came to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Interesting that here Timothy is already called a disciple. Not of Paul necessarily, but it is used here as shorthand for the fact that he was already a believer. So it's clear that Paul was not instrumental in Timothy's conversion process. We do not know exactly how this happened. Certainly his family, his mother and grandmother probably had a significant role in this. But Paul meets him as a believer. He was well spoken of by the brothers of Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So this is just a very brief statement of how Timothy joined up with Paul, and how he is immediately thrust into the work of ministry, visiting churches alongside Paul. So here we have someone who was a believer, young in the faith, needed experience, needed in terms of our theme for this weekend, discipling. And of course, Paul obliges. He takes Timothy under his wings, and this young man who probably, as I said, came to faith through his family situation, whose mother was a believer, also had a believing grandmother, who knew the scriptures from infancy, eventually becomes a great helper to Paul in his ministry. It's interesting to reflect, you know, on moments like Paul meeting Timothy. You know, he may not have seemed all that keen or all that promising, but one of the great gospel partnerships of the New Testament was born in that moment under God's guiding hand. And Paul, of course, deeply appreciated the way in which Timothy came alongside him and helped him in the work of ministry, to the extent that, as we saw here, he would call Timothy his true son in the faith. This is, of course, a high, high commendation of the way in which Timothy also progressed in the faith and became very much part of Paul's ministry team. The second part of the preamble of the letter is very, very standard. And again, because it is so standard, we can very easily just skip over it to get to the more juicy bits in our own minds. But it is the great greeting, the great Christian greeting of grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Grace, peace, and mercy. If we really plumb the depths of what each of these concepts mean in the New Testament and mean in the context of the gospel, we will be here for a very, very long time. Let's just note briefly that they represent in many ways some of the key benefits or blessings associated with God's work in Christ. The fact that undeserving sinners received God's grace based on the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that this brings people who are alienated, enemies in their minds, as Paul says in another place, close to God and turns them from enemies into adopted children, giving us peace with God. And the mercy that will be ours, not only before the judgment seat of God, but also in everyday life. If we look at, you know, these three very, very simple but deeply profound words, we might be tempted to say, well, that's what everybody hopes for, everybody strives for, everybody works for in their own lives. But Paul wants to make it clear that he's not meaning this in a kind of very generic sense. Where do these things come from? Well, they come from God the Father and Christ Jesus the Lord. Can you see how in just, you know, the very few words that we've read so far, Paul keeps citing back to the key truth of the gospel? In the very first sentence, by speaking about the saving work of God, about our hope in Him, and here in the second utterance, his greeting of Timothy, clearly reminding him that the source of all the greatest blessings that we are looking for, grace, peace, and mercy, are found in God. So again, at the risk of repeating myself, it is absolutely vital that we understand that there can be no discipleship without the gospel. This is the place from where the whole discipleship process originates, from understanding, believing, and responding to the gospel. So, let's remind ourselves, therefore, that the road to discipleship does, in fact, start with the gospel. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that when anyone is in Christ, he is indeed a new creation. So, I said earlier that if we only remain with baby steps and with milk, that's no good. But, of course, they need to be part of the process. We need to be born again, anew, into God's kingdom. We need to fully understand what it means to be His, what it means to believe the gospel. So may I be so brazen and bold as to perhaps even be a little bit offensive in a gathering of Christians to say that if you're here and you have not really responded to God's call in Christ Jesus, the call of the gospel, to repentance and to new life in Him, you really shouldn't be thinking about discipleship at this stage. The first thing that you need to think about through the work of the Spirit in your life is to come to Him, to respond to the gospel, to accept God's grace and forgiveness in Christ. A baby cannot begin to grow if it's not born yet. And in the same way, we need to understand that discipleship truly starts with the gospel. But I also want to say this on a different level. It is so easy to think about spiritual growth as a process in which we kind of move beyond the things that we learned at the beginning and that we relied on at the beginning. But the reality is, even if you're Einstein, you still need to use 2 plus 2 is 2. 4. You know, the basic principles of mathematics can never be unlearned, no matter, you know, whether you're the greatest scientist or physicist or whatever alive. And in the same way, when talking and thinking about discipleship, there may be, in some circles, the temptation to leave behind the early things as childish and as stuff that I've moved beyond. Paul, in a very, very emphatic way, through the way in which he phrases his greeting here, reminds Timothy that that cannot be the case. Before he even begins to talk about some of the, let's call them, higher level things that Timothy should focus on and should make part of his life, he reminds him of the gospel. We are never spiritually mature enough. We are never discipled enough that we can somehow ignore the fact that we are sinners saved by grace. That grace, mercy, and peace come to us from the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And this means that when I think about the process of discipleship, I should derive my strength, my teaching, my basic assumptions from the fact of my salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipleship is not divorced. It's not somehow, you know, a second stage Christianity. Not divorced from, you know, the basic fact that we are sinners saved by grace, being made new by Him, a new creation in Him. Timothy could easily have thought to himself, I'm sure he didn't, why is Paul reminding me of these things? I've been in ministry for years and years and years. But I'm pretty sure he would have understood that this is the basis of everything. And therefore, we cannot repeat the basic truths of the gospel enough, even to ourselves, as we grow in discipleship. The next thing that I think will come through very, very clearly as we go on is that a working definition for Paul, I think, of what discipleship is growing into who God intends us to be. Paul is able to look back on his own life and on the life of Timothy, and he is able to reflect on some changes, some profound changes that happened in the life of Timothy. And he, of course, wants to see more of that. And that is why he exhorts, he prays, he teaches, he admonishes. Why do I say this? Because I think this is possible to speak about discipleship in the context almost of personal development or faith development and leaving it at that. I want to be better at praying. I want to be, you know, more confident in my faith. I want to be someone with a deeper insight into the Word and so on. These are all laudable goals in and of themselves. But Paul clearly also makes the point that discipleship and growing into who God intends us to be should result in increased usefulness to others and in God's kingdom. It is therefore not simply a process that is self-focused, where I turn inward and hope that there will be profound inward changes in my life. There will be that as well. But, of course, the ultimate benefit to the world will also be if I serve and if I use the growth to also then serve those around me. It is therefore not a process that should lead us into a kind of paralyzing introspection, where all that it is about is kind of analyzing where I'm at and if I'm growing and how I'm growing, to the exclusion of also thinking how this can make a real difference in my relationships, in my church, in whatever ministry God has called me to. I also love the fact that Paul, at this very early stage, reminds Timothy of how far he had come. My true son in the faith. And as he goes on, Paul would, you know, briefly reference some of their earlier interactions. Discipleship is something that can in many ways be a whole life process. Paul speaks of, we'll see a little bit later on, of how Timothy knew the scriptures, you know, from infancy, how God used his mother and his grandmother in his life to bring him to himself and to cause him to grow. So Paul wants to lay down a marker for Timothy to understand that this is a powerful message that has had a profound change or made a profound change in his life, and that he should continue to hold on to this message. And I guess what I want to say here is that it can be quite tempting to simply think about the future, you know, about where I want to be in my relationship with God, and think of that as the sum total of discipleship. And I think that in reminding Timothy of where he's come from and how far he's come, Paul also wants to ground him in the reality that discipleship is in a sense also about the past. And as we reflect on God's goodness in the past, it will spur us on to trust and faithfulness in the future. In looking back over his life, Timothy would have been able to see that in so many ways, on so many occasions, and through so many different relationships, God had been faithful to him. God had been good to him. God blessed him. And having that track record, if we can call it that, should spur Timothy on to understand that God's goodness will continue into the future, and he will continue to build him up. And I think, if I can just make it really personal for a moment, if you look at your own life, surely, if you've been a believer for a while, or even just for a little while, you'll be able to point to the places and the instances in which God very providentially caused the right people, the right circumstances to be there in order for you to become closer to Him, in order for you to grow in your knowledge of His Word, in order for you to be able to serve Him and God's people. And so, by kind of laying out this marker, Timothy, remember where you've come from, in a sense, Paul is, I think, deeply encouraging him by saying, well, this is how it's been. This is how God has been working in your life, how He has been using you. You can have every confidence that as I'm about to say hard things, difficult things that I'm going to call you to, that God will continue to be faithful. It is, I think, very, very easy for us to forget this part of what following the Lord Jesus means. We tend to forget, and to forget very, very easily. In fact, I believe one of the most often repeated commands in the Old Testament is the command to remember. Remember the Lord your God. And I find it hugely comforting and encouraging that before Paul goes down to the nitty-gritty of the things that he would like Timothy to grow into, that he just stops and asks him, calls on him to remember the goodness of God. For me as a believer, looking back over my own life, I can certainly point to the ways in which the Lord had been very, very good. And it brings me great comfort to know that He will indeed complete the good work that He started in me, Philippians 1, verse 6. And there is this reminder then as well. So, I began by talking about development and moving beyond the first things, the faltering step, the milk, to running, leaping, jumping, to meet. Paul writes here in the context of a relationship where this has happened, where a young believer had been discipled, not only way back when in the family home, but now also through Paul's own attention to his life and to his prayer and to his assistance of him. Timothy, of course, now has much more to do. Paul is about to exit, but Timothy needs to go on. And in passing the baton, in helping Timothy to think about his own relationship with God, Paul very, very clearly reminds him of the core truths of the gospel. If you lose this, you lose everything. You need to understand that this is who you are. This is what you're about. And he also reminds him of the profound ways in which God had blessed him in the past. And this will then be a wonderful foundation into the future. So may I encourage myself and all of you as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to hold on to the gospel. The discipleship starts with the gospel. And to also deeply trust in the Lord who has been faithful, that He will indeed fulfill His purposes in our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You that in Your infinite wisdom You caused these letters from Paul to Timothy to be a part of the Bible. We thank You that they are so much more than simply personal correspondence that have nothing to do with us, but that we instead can listen in a sense, on this conversation, see the truths of the gospel once again just be re-emphasized, and in doing so, be reminded of just what a glorious and great message this is that You have entrusted to us, that people who are without hope, grace, mercy, have been brought close through the work of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. Lord, we understand that we cannot even begin to hope to be disciples unless we have this deep, deep conviction that the gospel is true and that the gospel is for us. So, Lord, I pray that if there are anybody here who have not responded to this message, that your Spirit will work in their hearts and that you will bring them to faith and to trust. Lord, we also pray that for the rest of us, you will help us to never think that we must somehow move beyond the basic truths of the gospel if we want to be true disciples, but that is instead the foundation, the fountainhead of true spiritual growth. Holding on to your grace, your mercy and your love, and understanding that to be the very things that we need to be closer to you and to follow you in ways that will glorify your name. And Lord, we were reminded that Timothy had a very special story. We don't know all the details, but through different people, his mother, his grandmother, and eventually Paul, you built into his life and you made him into the man that you wanted him to be. We thank you that we can also point in our own lives to your goodness over years and in many cases over decades. And we trust that as we think about our own lives as disciples, that we will take great comfort and inspiration from your work over many, many years in our lives, knowing that you will indeed complete what you've started. We rest in that, Lord, and we thank you so much for the way in which your grace became part of our lives. We now pray, Lord, that you'll be continually glorified in the way in which we strive to grow closer to you and to serve this world in your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.